Turn, if you would please, again to the book of Luke, the 6th chapter. We are coming to an end of looking at the parables of Jesus, so many of them that over the last few months that we have been talking about, and we're finishing up with looking at the Sermon on the Plain that Luke records in the 6th chapter. There are four parts of this that we have been talking about. The first one that we did a couple of weeks ago was about loving your enemies. Again, Jesus didn't say, love those people that are nice to you. He said, love your enemies. Last week, we talked about judging other people and how if we judge others and if we condemn other people, Jesus said, it comes back on you. We talked about the caution and the need to understand that we never want to put ourselves in the place of God. God is the one that brings judgment. God is the one that brings restoration to people's hearts and to their minds. And when we judge people, we're putting ourselves in a place that we don't belong. And Jesus, again, used that analogy. He said, how is it that you're looking at that little piece of sawdust in your brother's eye and you got a 2x4 sticking out of your own? That's a little more modernized. Not everybody knows what a plank is, unless you're a pirate. I'll wait. Okay, there you go. It's a pirate reference. So again, you're looking for something that is so tiny and minuscule in someone else and yet in your own life. You've got these issues that should be dealt with. That's where your attention needs to be. And we said yesterday there's only really two circumstances that we can judge. The first one is what? Judge ourselves against the Word of God. What is it that I'm doing in my life? Am I living the way that I should? And the second one then was to judge in love and in gentleness a brother or a sister in the Lord who is walking in sin. But again, that's not to come in there and slap them around the head and the face with a Bible and say, hey, you're going to hell. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, don't step into the place of my father, but if there's offense, if there's something going on, go to that brother, go to that sister lovingly. Not to condemn, but to restore. And so now, as we come then to the third pillar of this, Luke chapter 6, you there? Okay, Luke 6. Just a couple of verses. The 43rd verse is where we start. Jesus says this. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury or the overflow of the good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. In other words, out of the abundance of your heart comes the words of your mouth. Now, let me just skip to the end of this real quick. I want to give you the last page of this and then come back. Here's the last page. We will only bear good fruit if our lives and our hearts have been radically changed by Jesus. That's the only way that can happen. Because the selfish sin nature that we are born with. Now, I know there are some folks that say that's not true. Babies are born in innocence and they have to learn to hate. They have to learn to do those things. What children learn to do is to emulate their parents and to emulate the people around them. But the sin nature is still what we are born with. That's why each and every one of us must come to the Father and say, Father, save me. Forgive me. Accept him into your life. That's not something that you're born with. So you can only have the good fruit of your life if you've been changed from within by Jesus Christ. If Jesus has touched you, it will show by your actions. It'll show by your words. Now, I know if you've been coming to this church more than about 3 weeks, you already know that a great emphasis of this church is on love. And it starts in this room. It starts with loving one another. But it doesn't stay there. Our love should be carried out. It should be everywhere we go. Because again, we go back to what Jesus was saying before. Boy, it's easy to love you folks. You're easy to love. You're kind. You're warm. You're gentle. You're considerate. You're funny. We all love laughing together. This is easy. Now, go to work tomorrow. And you got that guy that's on your last nerve at like 8:01 before you even finished your coffee. How are you treating him? You've got that relationship with a family member, and it's just not easy. How am I with them? It's not easy to do those things, but that's why we need Jesus as a part of our life. That's why we submit our lives to him in order to be able to live that way. And so Jesus focuses on these verses we just read. The focus in here is not the fruit. You would think that would be the emphasis. That's not what Jesus is most concerned with. What's he most concerned about? It's the tree. It's the heart. That's what is of the most concern to Jesus, because Jesus said it's out of that that everything comes. And so this morning, my friends, it isn't necessarily about what you do. That's the ultimate result. The most important thing is, what's the condition of your heart? What is your relationship with Jesus? How is it that you respond to things based on who he is in your life? Now, as we're looking at these four things, the first two that Jesus gave us, and we talked about with loving your enemies and about not judging, those are things from the people outside of you. The last two that Jesus talks about has to do with us as individuals, about what's going on inside of us. And the important thing, I think, to recognize as we look at these words here, when Jesus talks about fruit, the things that we do, there are a number of people that I think, in error, innocently, but in error, take fruit and works as being the same thing. We say fruit and works, well, that's the same thing. Well, the word works is used throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament. If you read through the book of John, no other book in the Bible has as many references to the word works in it as John does. Who is John's central theme of his writing? Who's he writing about? Jesus. That's who John's writing about, the life of Jesus. And so there are a number of verses in here, and actually Jesus himself talks about works. He says in John 10:25, he says, I tell you, you do not believe me, but the works I do in my Father's name testify about me. Later on in the same chapter, verse 27, he says, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. You say, okay, Pastor Dave, I got that. Jesus is talking about the things that he does and that they reflect who the Father is. You say, well, what about Paul later? Because Paul also writes about works. In Romans, he says this, Romans 3:20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Same word, works. A little bit later in the book, he says, and if by grace then, it cannot be based on works, because if it were, grace would no longer be grace. Paul's not talking about a reflection of Jesus. He's talking about when we do things because we have to, when we're trying to earn the love of God. Paul says, no, it's not about earning God's love. It's about him giving us the gift of grace, giving us the gift of salvation. Because you see, when as people we begin to think that we can somehow merit what it is that God does, our flesh nature pride begins to rise up and it begins to encompass everything we are. Pride is one of Satan's greatest tools because it's the easiest one for us to pick up, isn't it? It's the easiest one. Things that are going on, going, wow, this is going all right. Boy, I'm doing a really good job. Beginning of pride to enter in. You say, you know what, it's just, I know that God loves me, but you know, if I just read my Bible more, if I just pray more, if I just put more in the box, if I just do more things, God's going to love me more. There is nothing that you can do to cause the Father to love you any more than he does. Nothing. Why? Because it's a gift. It's a gift. And as his children, the Bible says, we humble ourselves before him, then we begin to understand again that it is only his mercy, only his grace that allows me to be able to live my life, to be the person that I am. And can I tell you then that if we have that in our hearts and our minds, then how can we sit in judgment over someone else? How can we condemn someone? We don't know their motives. We don't know what it is that's going on. Father, I can't do that. Why? Because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's all I am. His child, each and every one of us. And Jesus is saying in this, he said, you know, the difference between these things, the difference between the works, the difference between those things and the fruits are the motive. Motive is what it comes down to. And in these verses, Jesus draws those motives together. And he says in Ephesians 2:9, this is what Paul writes. He says, it's not by works, but by grace that we are saved. Nothing that we can do. And so what's good fruit? What's bad fruit? I guess it would be good to know the difference between those two, would it not? Is good fruit or bad fruit just something you like or don't like? Is it dependent on us to make that determination? I like what you're doing. I don't like what you're doing. That's bad fruit. Doesn't look good to me. I don't know that I could be that person to judge that. I would not feel comfortable determining if what Karen does is the right thing just based on what I think she's doing. Does that then not come into judgment again? That's what Jesus says. No, don't do that. But I think I can offer a couple of things for you to use as a template for that. And not to judge other people, but to do what? Judge who? Judge yourself. This is what I hold myself to. I think good fruit starts with being available to what God wants in our lives. Just making myself available to Him in whatever it is that He wants to do. Sometimes that has to do with actual activities that you're involved in. I love the attitude of you folks here at this church. So many of you help and do the different things that are going on. And you know why I love that? Because I've heard some of you say to me, look, whatever you need, I'll do. That's the heart of a servant. Whatever you need. I've got a pastor buddy of mine. Actually, it's Pastor Milton. He and I have had several conversations about church and those kinds of things. He's been pastoring longer than I think we've been living. He's been doing this forever. I think he was ordained by Moses, I think, which is really interesting how that works. Don't tell him I said that. That's probably not a nice thing. Okay, go ahead. That's all right. Wrap me out. It's all right. He would laugh, I think. But I've said to Milton a couple of times, Milton, you know what? I'm so excited about being at this church with these people. And you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me. When we get our church building, you need to know this. When we get our church building, you know who does everything? We do. Nobody sets our chairs up anymore. Nobody makes the coffee. Nobody brings the donuts. Nobody's going to clean the bathrooms. That's our job. We get to do that. But you know what? It's a privilege to serve God. When you're available, just do what needs to be done. That's the attitude, I think, of someone who is showing good fruit. Just be available. The second one, I think, is humility. That's another very good fruit, is to just be humble. And I'm not talking about false humility, and you know what that is. If somebody's saying nice, you're going, oh, no, don't. Don't stop. Don't stop. Stop. No, don't ever stop. Don't stop. That's false humility. And we, you know, I think that's easy to spot, but so many times people do that in an effort to elevate themselves. And that's, again, where judgment comes in. When you judge somebody, you're putting yourself over them. That's not our place. It's God's place to judge. What's our job? We said it last week many times. It's to pray for them and love them. That's what we're called to do. And then I think good fruit is also somebody that has the heart of a servant. Just to serve God. Happily, in whatever it is that he wants me to do. Now, what's bad fruit? Because if you look in the original language to what Luke is writing here, what he records Jesus, the word spoiled fruit or bad fruit, which is referenced in a number of different versions, it literally means to be spoiled or bad fruit. But here's the other part of that. It also means to be unusable. I thought that was interesting. So that if you are producing bad fruit, you're basically unusable to not only the people around you, but to God's kingdom. Now, does that mean that God can't do something? Not at all. But it means when we do not position ourselves to have a heart of humility, to be a servant, to be available to whatever it is he wants, we remove ourselves from being able to accomplish what it is that he has for us instead of being able to walk in the fullness of being his child, being his son, being his daughter. And so when we talk about what you're doing at work, what you're doing at school, when we talk about what you're doing in your home, that's where that fruit needs to be shown. The good fruit, humble, a servant, available to him. I think bad fruit, we've already said, is about self-centeredness. And bad fruit is being judgmental. You see, when Jesus teaches, all of these things weave together. I've told you before, Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived. Because he was able to show the people things in their lives that they could remember, that they could identify with. But more than all of that, he reached to the very core of who they are. And that's what God's Word does. Reaches to the very heart of us. Why is it important to know the good and the bad fruit? What value is there in that? Well, there's a great deal. Because in this time, in this age, church, we have got to be more aware than ever before of the things that are going on around us. The days of just being able to just sort of keep my head down and I come to church, I'll go to work, I'll be with my family, we've got to have a much broader view of life than that. What's actually called a world vision, to see what it is that's happening in the kingdom according to the word of God. 2 Peter 2, first three verses, is one of the first things I think that helps to know the difference between the good and the bad fruit, because one of the things it does is it helps us to be able to identify false teaching. And church, more and more of that is presenting itself in this age. More and more people are coming along saying, listen, this is who God is. This is the truth of it. More and more people are coming and saying, follow me. Peter writes this. He said, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereignty of God who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. There are a lot of ministries that have come and gone over the last 50 years or so that have been proven to be less than built on the Word of God. There are a lot of ministries that, and we talked about a little bit about these last week, that sometimes it's easy to sit in judgment of some of these, especially the national ministries, because there does seem to be an excessive amount of opulence and all those things. We still cannot sit in judgment of those things, but we have to be careful, not so much about the car they drive or what their office looks like, but are they preaching the Word of God? That's what stands on. That's what this church will always be about. It's not going to be about doing 500 different programs. Are we going to do things? You bet we are. We're going to have the opportunity. We're doing that with the Thanksgiving baskets and all those kinds of things. But that's not what's most important. What's most important is the Word, standing on the truth of this, because this is our anchor. This is what we hold to in these times when there's so much unrest. Pastor Dave, how can you keep saying, don't be afraid? Because my anchor is secure if I'm holding to this. But you can tell bad fruit. What's the fruit of that they give? What is it? Is the fruit good? Is it bad? And a lot of the ministries that you see around, the question is, who are these people? How do they act? What is it that they're accomplishing? Is it just a lot of numbers? Is it a lot of big things going on? There's nothing wrong with big or little numbers, but what is happening to the lives of people? Katarina and I were in Lancaster a couple of years ago, and I'm not going to tell you the name of the person, so don't ask me. But there was a big conference that was going on, and this is a national guy in Lancaster. I forget what hotel it was at, but anyway, it was a big to-do. They had a couple thousand people there. Michael W. Smith was going to be singing that night. Big deal. But Katarina had gotten on the elevator. I was doing a wedding there. That's why I was there, of course. And so I was somewhere else, and she said she got on the elevator, and these three guys began to come towards her. And so she reached over and she held the door for them to walk in. And as they walked in, she noticed the one guy was the guy. It's his ministry. And she said it wasn't that she was looking for this by any means, because I don't think we should ever do that. You should never look to find something in somebody. That's not the heart that we should have. She said, but they walked in, number one, never even acknowledged what she'd done. Just being polite. You know, just thank you. That's not too hard to do. She said, but when they got in there, not only did they not even look or acknowledge or just say thank you, but she said the only thing that they were talking about is how much money they were going to be making at that conference and what the next book deal was and how much of an advance they could get and what the percent, it was all about the money. Now listen, I know there's a business element to that. I understand there's a business element to our church. When you have money, you have responsibilities and things that need to be done right. But what place does that have in your heart? What is the focus? And so for us today, what is our fruit that it is that we're going to be producing? So if you know the difference between the good and the bad fruit, you can spot those false teachers. Why? Because your heart is available to the Father. Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Can I tell you something? There are some of you in here that may or may not know what discernment is. I think a large percentage of you do. discernment is not always real easy to identify because it can feel like other things. You know, I don't feel right about something. But as a Christian, if you're asking the Father to give you discernment, to be able to tell what things are, to know right from wrong, good from bad, evil from righteous, you've got to begin to trust when it is that God speaks to you about those things. How many of you have ever been involved in something or with a person, and when you met them, it's just, you know, God, I feel like I'm almost sick to my stomach. You know, I don't know where this came from. And you get done later, and you're thinking, man, what did I eat? Was that like the pepperoni pizza and like the 6 bowls of chili and 3 things of ice cream? Mike, that sounds like your table, doesn't it? Not probably all of that, but it was no ice cream. I'm coming to your house, by the way, for dinner. But you get done with that and you think, man, what's the matter with me? And if you're listening, if you're asking, the Holy Spirit will tell you that had nothing to do with what you eat. It was me. I was talking to you. I was trying to reveal something to your spirit. That's what it means to know the difference between good and bad fruit, to be able to discern, to ask the Father to speak to you. Can I encourage you? Listen to that. Pay attention to that. We'll talk more about that down the road. We're going to have some serious teaching on discernment and those things. But that's what the fruit, knowing the good and the bad fruit. What else does it do for you? Well, it can also help you to discern between the sheep and the wolves. This is in Matthew 7:15. He says this, he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Satan loves nothing more than to bring division between churches. He gets so excited when he does that kind of thing. And as I've said to you so many times, very few churches fail or crumble because of things happen from without. Where do they happen? From within. That's why our country needs to be prayed for, because we're going to be coming apart from within. Those nations and those groups that want to see America fall, they don't have to do anything. They can just sort of stand there and just wait for the dust to settle, because we'll do it to ourselves. And that's what happens with churches when we do not know the difference between the good and the bad. To be able to recognize what it is that God's doing in our midst. So when something comes like that, that we are a church that recognizes it, we can pray, we can do the things that need to be done. Jesus then points out one more thing, and then I'll wrap this up. Jesus says at the end of the 45th verse, he says, out of the abundance of the heart comes the words that we speak. There's a reason that Jesus keyed on that one thing. Because James writes that there is what? There's the power of what in our tongues? Life and death. You can heal somebody with the words you say. You can kill their spirits with the words you say. The things that we talk about, the way that we say them. And so Jesus again says, the overflow of my heart is what my mouth speaks. Now, I believe that if we're honest, I think that should concern some of us. That should maybe concern some of us a little bit. That no matter where it is that we are, that we have the power to be able to bring life or death to a situation by what we say and by how we say it. Now, I realize to some people that's not such a big... I'm a very auditory person. Big shock. I'm a person that words mean a lot. And so I listen. And this is something that Katarina has had to learn about me in our married lives. Is that the tone of her voice almost says as much to me as the words that we say. Now, fortunately, she's a very gentle, kind, and loving person. Otherwise, I'd be laying in a corner crying most of the time. It's kind of embarrassing. But that means a lot. Now, I'm seeing how I can even say this. It's not that way for her as much as it is for me. The tone isn't something. There's been times I've said something and I think, oh man, did I just snap or what? And I'm going over to apologize and she's just like, no, what? What is no different? That's me. But the words are so important that we say. And the Bible sets the tone for this. Look at Proverbs, several places. I'll give them the verses, and these are all online. My notes are always online. Proverbs 21:23 says this, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his mouth shall have destruction. 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And then 17:27-28, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. That's a fool. You know what I learned from all of that? You know what I get the most of that? Stop talking so much. That's basically it. Stop talking so much. Put the filter on between your brain and your mouth. Not everything you think has to be said. Now, I have an assignment for you folks this week. You are not going to like me when this is over, but Rod, this is why we work out, so I can defend myself a little bit better. If you got a problem, go see Dave or Rod. All right, that's who I want you to go talk to. Jesus says, it's out of the overflow of my heart that my words originate. It's where they come from. If there's blessing in my heart, it comes out of my mouth. If there's evil, if there's anger, if there's destructiveness in my spirit for whatever reason, that comes out of my mouth. This morning, here's what I want you to do. I want each of you between now and next Sunday to do a verbal gut check, a verbal check. Here's what I want you to do. I need you to find somebody that you trust, that loves you. I need somebody that will be honest with you and say what the truth is. And what I want that to be is this. I want you to ask them five questions. And again, this is online, so if you don't write it down, you can get it online. Here's the first question. This is what you're asking them. I'm going to ask my wife. Am I more positive than negative, or more negative than positive in my words? Am I more negative in the things I say, or am I more positive? Second question you're going to ask. Do people hear Jesus in the way that I talk? Second question. The third one, do I listen in a conversation as much as I talk? Because that's what Proverbs was saying. If you don't shoot your mouth off all the time, people are going to think you're a pretty smart person. Even an idiot is thought smart if they keep their mouths closed. That's not exactly what it says. That's kind of my own interpretation. Fourth question, do I sometimes hurt people's feelings with the way I talk? And the last one, do I talk too much? Do I talk too much? Now, the first thing I'm going to be interested in is how many of you are actually going to have the guts to be able to do that. Because you may not be terribly excited about the answers you get if they're honest with you. Can I suggest you might pray with that person before you go, before you start? But I think what the value of this is that it gives us a perspective that we may not have of our own. We don't always see ourselves exactly the way that we are, true? We usually see ourselves in a very different way than other people do. And you'll have several responses to this, I think, in this conversation. You can either deny the whole thing. You go, well, you're obviously, you have no idea who I am. Who are you to tell me those things? At which point they say, I'm the person you asked to do this. So you can ignore the whole thing. You can argue and defend yourself. Or you can accept what it is that you hear and believe and know that God is interested not so much in your feelings at that moment, but who it is that you are beyond that point. Are you somebody that speaks words of kindness and of love? Are you a person that understands that it's okay to remain silent in periods of time? That not everybody has to know every thought that's going through your mind. That you do not have all of the answers. I know I'm bursting a lot of bubbles this morning. I'm sorry. Now, we laugh about these things, but I think we have all been involved in those circumstances where we have had those things said to us, and we have said those things to other people. My friends, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, it should not be that way. Is there ever an excuse to be that way, to speak hatefully, to speak hurtfully, to speak evil? I don't think so. I can never see a place where that is justified. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Blessed are those who are gentle of spirit and of heart. My friends, that's who I want us to be. Every day. Not just in this room. It's easy in here. Jesus said, you love the people who are nice to you. So what? Go out there. Now, that person. We were talking. Who was I talking with? Dottie was sharing with me about this lady who, I guess, she had become a Christian and she was pretty rough before that. and God was changing her life and all the things. And the last thing that she changed was her mouth, the things that she said. And she said that God really spoke to her one time because she was driving. It always comes back to driving. She was driving. I'm not listening to this. She was driving, and somebody pulled out in front of her, and she let fly. And a little voice in the back seat piped up and said, "Mommy, we're not allowed to talk that way anymore." And she said, "The Holy Spirit convicted me." And so what did she? She said that she wrote down all the bad words she knew. For some people, that's a lot longer list than others, I know. But so she writes down all of those words that she knows she should not say, and she assigned a number to each of them all the way down. And she decided what she was going to do then is in the future, if somebody pulled out in front of her, she'd go 5. Keep driving. Kids are good. Somebody does something else, 1 and 3. That's just... Until she began to realize how silly that was. How foolish it was. And you know, you can put the words in with the numbers and it's still just as foolish, just as silly. Because what good does it truly do? And in our culture today, those words have become such a natural part of our vernacular. But again, folks, for God's children, it should not be that way. We need to be different. We need to live our lives differently. Not better, different. Why? Because he's changed my life. He changed my heart. I want my tree to be producing the good fruit. Amen? Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you love us. I thank you, God, that you're patient with us. And Lord, each and every one of us are going to blow it this week at some point. God, we know we're going to fall at some point. We don't say that, God, to excuse what we do. We say it, Father, just to say thank you for continuing to love us in spite of ourselves. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace. And I ask now, God, that each and every one of my brothers and sisters here would be blessed this week. Everything that they do, everything that they say, may they glorify you with their actions. May they glorify you with their words. And Father, may I begin to embrace the fact that I don't always have to be talking about everything that's going on. And sometimes, Father, the best thing I can do is just talk to you. Best thing I can do, Father, is just pray. And just know, God, that I want to be your representative everywhere I go, to your glory and honor. God, watch over everyone as they leave. Keep them safe. And I pray, God, that as we come back again next week, that we will be ready to open our hearts and our minds to you again, to know who you are to the very depth of our soul. It's in Jesus' precious name that I pray all of these things. Amen and amen.